And as I mentioned this morning, we are going off track, as you might say, just for this week. And in the will of the Lord, we'll come back to the book of Proverbs next Lord's Day evening. But for this evening, reading some verses in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, reading first of all, beginning at verse 13 of chapter 4, but reading on into chapter 5 to verse 11. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. Ye are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do. Amen. May the Lord bless that word to us. This evening in our time together, I want us to look at the first few opening words of this chapter 5 of the Epistle to the Thessalonians, where the Lord's Apostle Paul sets before us what the Word of God refers to as the day of the Lord. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for ye yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. In the preceding chapter of the epistle that we also read from, the Lord's apostle has been very much dealing with this day of the Lord, the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ to this world of ours. And now, having taken up that issue in the way that he has, now he goes on to enlarge on that issue and the implications of that issue for each and every man and woman and young person that will ever be on the face of this earth of ours. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for ye yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And then he goes on to speak about how this day of the Lord is viewed in the hearts and minds of men and women in the world, in those days, of course, in which he himself lived, but that which will characterize the hearts and minds of men and women until that great and notable day of the Lord shall have come in the Lord's own time and purpose. Now, as we've said before on many occasions, when it comes to the issue of the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ, the day of the Lord, those things that have to do with the coming again of the Saviour, so often there has been so much speculation and so much confusion and so much fancy. Very often people are put off even thinking about this great and blessed truth of the Word of God, a massive truth of the Word of God to our souls. And so once again, simply trying to keep within the basics of the great truth to our souls, it's something of this day of the Lord that I want us to think about this evening. Now, two very straightforward things. First of all, something of the chief characteristic marks of the day of the Lord itself, and then something of the chief characteristic marks of men and women in relation to that day. Some of the chief characteristic marks of the day of the Lord itself, some of the chief characteristic marks of men and women in relation to the coming day of the Lord. So first of all then, some of the chief characteristic marks of the day of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the day of the Lord, as it's put in this fifth chapter of this epistle. And there are several characteristic marks. One of them, in fact, the Lord's apostle has dealt with in the preceding chapter that we read from this evening. And it's that mark of irresistibility. When he says there in verse 16, with regards to that day, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, he's speaking about believers there in that particular place. You remember the Thessalonians were concerned about what happens to believers who die before the great and notable day of the Lord comes. And so this is a pastoral epistle in that sense, and he's assuring them that those who die in the Lord, they won't miss out on the day of the coming of the Lord, because when Christ appears in the cloud of glory, the dead in Christ shall rise before the living in Christ shall be changed, and then they shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. That's all that he's dealing with there. But as far as irresistibility is concerned, our Lord himself has told us in his ministry that the hour is coming in the which all that are in their graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And because Paul is dealing in the Thessalonian context with regards to believers, the day of the coming of Christ is the day of the resurrection of all who are in their graves. And all who are in their graves shall rise out of their graves when he shall appear and speak with the voice that raises the dead, and not one of the dead shall resist him when he speaks with the voice that raises the dead. And one of the characteristic marks of the day of the Lord, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, is that mark of irresistibility. And my friend, it's been well said that those who have resisted Christ as he set himself forth in the gospel to the greatest blessings, and they refused, will not refuse, when he calls men and women forth to the greatest of all damnations in that day when he shall arrive and appear in the clouds of glory. So with regards to that previous chapter, this mark, the irresistibility of that day when Christ shall come again. Now, as he moves into this chapter, as we have it in our Bibles, the greater, one of the great characteristic marks, you see, is the unexpectedness of that day of the Lord. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for ye yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And that, you see, is total unexpectedness. It's the fullness of that expression with regards to unconverted people, of course, that Paul is speaking about there. For the Lord's people, he's able to say to them in verse 4, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You will not be overtaken as a thief would overtake you to rob you, but the day of the Lord itself will come as a thief in the night. as unexpectedly as a thief comes in the night, so the day of the Lord comes unexpectedly as a thief in the night. Without prior warning as to the time of its arrival, the day of the Lord shall break, and the day of the Lord shall arrive as it is in his own purpose and in his own will. You see what he says in the opening verse, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you." Now, why does he not have any need to write unto them with regards to the times and the seasons and the day of the coming of the Lord? Because they know all about it. No, the very opposite. Because they don't know anything about it when all's said and done. Because that great word of the Saviour, of course, himself, "Of that day and of that hour knoweth no man, no, not even the Son, but the Father also." And Paul isn't saying, "I don't have to tell you about these things because you know them." But he says there's no point in trying to tell you about these things because you don't know them. And I don't know them. And no man knows with regards to the times and the seasons. There's a general sense that we can look for some of those indications that point us up to the days before the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ into the world. But of that day itself, no man knows of that day. And as the apostle goes on to write in the next epistle, of course, he's able to say, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." There will be indicators leading up to the day, but how long or how short the day is prior to the coming of that day, no one knows. No one knows. And the great underlying thought, the great overriding characteristic mark, my friends, is that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night, unexpectedly. Doesn't give any indication that it's coming at the precise time that it comes. It comes as a thief in the night. And you know, if we had only, many people had only borne that in mind, they could have caused the Church of Jesus Christ a lot less grief than she's been caused in the light of this very blessed truth. One of the most lovely balanced statements with regards to how we should think of these things comes from the old Saint Augustine. And he says, "That day lies hid, that every day we may be on the watch. He who loves the coming of the Lord is not he who affirms that it is far off, nor is it he who says it is near, but rather he who, whether it be far off or near, awaits it with sincere faith, steadfast hope, and fervent love." And that's how we view the day of the coming of the Lord. Don't run into fanciful notions. You know those things that the Word of God says, and with regards to the time, that is unexpected. That is in God's will and purpose, and it becomes us, my friends, to be always watchful in the light of the fact that it is unexpected, as the Lord has well said. You come to the actual expression, the day of the Lord itself, and remember again that the Word of God is not bereft of descriptions to our hearts and our souls. And just as the coming of the Lord is described in many glorious ways, but all the one fact, this day of the Lord is described in many glorious ways, but all the one fact. You'll read in the scriptures about the coming of the Lord. That very word that we read earlier on translates a word pronounced parousia, and it means the coming of a royal person, you see. And that's all that it's saying. It's saying when Christ comes, remember that he comes in his kingship. He comes in all the splendor and the royalty of his person. Sometimes you read about the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember Paul's charge to Timothy, "I charge you in the sight of God and in the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a word that translates epiphanias, epiphany. It means the outshining, you see, so that when Christ comes, that word's telling us, he comes and he shines in all his splendor in the person that he is, not hidden as to his humility when he was in this world, but revealed in all his glory. And when you read about the revealing of the Lord, the revelation of the Lord, that's apocalypto, and that simply means that indeed there is the disclosure of Christ for who he is in that day, when every eye shall see him, and every tongue shall confess, and every knee shall bow, when he is disclosed in all the glory of his person. You see, the coming of the Lord, the appearing of the Lord, the revealing, they're not separate things. They're different descriptions. They're synonyms. They're the different descriptions of the one thing. And when you read in the scriptures about the day of Christ or the day of God or that day or the last day, you don't go hiving away off into different things. It's one thing. It's this day of the Lord. And when the apostle speaks here then about the day of the Lord, supremely, my friends, he's simply saying to us, it is his day. It is his day that is coming. And it is coming unexpectedly as a thief in the night. But when it comes, we shall assuredly know that it is his day that has come. You remember when they went to arrest the Savior in the Garden of Gethsemane? And when Judas Iscariot had betrayed him and led the soldiers and the chief priests and the officers and the elders of the city, listen to what our Lord said. He said to them, this is your hour and the power of darkness. This is your hour and the power of darkness. And many's a time, no doubt, as we live on the face of this earth of ours, we think assuredly that it is the hour of Satan and the power of darkness. That may well be the case at various times. But on that day when Christ comes, it's the day of the Lord. And everyone else's day and hour is banished forever. And it is Christ who appears unexpectedly in his glory and in his majesty and in the outshining of his person. It is the day of the Lord that has come. When you think then of the characteristic marks of that day, then there is the irresistibility. He shall speak, and the grave shall be emptied. He shall say to them on the right hand, enter into the joy of the Lord. He shall say to them on the left hand, depart from me, I never knew you. And not one will resist in that day, because irresistibility is a characteristic mark of that day. And so unexpectedness is a characteristic mark of that day. For you yourselves know perfectly. This is what you know. That's why I don't want to bother you with times and seasons, brethren, because this is what you know, that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And in reality, my friends, that's all we need to know. And it's knowing that that will keep us expectant and watching for the day of the Lord when it comes, albeit unexpectedly, at God's own appointed hour. A couple of other characteristic marks. You can think about the antiquity of the day and the certainty of the day. Again, you see, perhaps, very often, when we think about a truth like the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ, there may be a tendency for us to think, well, it's a New Testament doctrine. It's a New Testament truth. Of course, it's not a New Testament truth. It comes to its fullness in that sense, of course, in the New Testament. But it's a truth, my friends, that in a very real sense is virtually as old as the Word of God itself. For example, you get Amos, and Amos prophesied round about the time of Isaiah. about 800 years before the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's speaking to the people of that day. And he says, "Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. And if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into a house and leaned his hand on a wall and a serpent bit him, shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark and no brightness in it?" Now you see what Amos is doing. People had got a whole mixed up idea about the day of the Lord. And they thought that everything was going to be all right for them in the day of the Lord. Exactly the same thing that Paul is speaking about regarding those who think it is well with their souls in the light of the day of the coming of the Lord. So he's adjusting it. He says, what's the day of the Lord going to be on to you? Well, he says, not going to be light. It's going to be darkness and all of those other things. But the point is this, you see. Amos in his day, my friends, is adjusting wrong thoughts about the day of the Lord. But the day of the Lord, as a truth that needed adjusted in Amos's day, goes a way, way back. Way back to the book of Genesis. A way back to Enoch, in fact, who was the seventh from Adam himself. And the apostle Jude, by the Holy Spirit, tells us that very thing. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam. That's all the distance that humanity had traveled by the day that Enoch came to walk with the Lord. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all." You see, Enoch prophesied in his day, the seventh from Adam. And among his prophesying and his preaching was this: the day of the Lord is going to come. And when the day of the Lord is going to come, he is going to come with judgment upon all. And Enoch, of course, tremendously interesting case in the pages of God's word, that man who walked with God, it says, and he was not. Enoch walked with God, and in such a fashion that God took him up to be with himself. But, and I'm sure I've said this to you before, my friends, Enoch didn't always walk with God. We don't begin walking with God, you see, just as soon as we're put in the cradle. It says, Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah, and Enoch walked with God after he begot Methuselah. There came a point in Enoch's life where he began to walk with God, began to be a believer, if you like, and that was after Methuselah, his son, was born. And the reason, because Methuselah, one of those telling names of the word of God, means this, that he dies and the waters are sent forth. And if you want to tally up the years of the word of God, when Methuselah died, God sent forth the judgment of the flood upon the earth. And you see, as God spoke to Enoch about the judgment that was to come on the world in the flood, Enoch, my friends, feared God and began to walk with God. But it wasn't only that judgment of the flood that he then began to prophesy of and preach about. It was that of which the flood is but an illustration, the judgment of the world at the last day, at the day of the Lord. So right from the outset, you see, the day of the Lord is not simply something that springs into view, as you might say, on the pages of the New Testament, but way back into antiquity, this day of the Lord that was to come and will come was set forth on all the pages of the Word of God, almost, as I say, right from the outset. And then this mark also, surely, the certainty of it. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for ye yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. No doubting, you see, there on the part of the Lord's apostle. And of course, for this reason, Paul's referring back to the very heart of our Lord Jesus Christ's ministry. And over and over and over again, in Matthew and Mark and in Luke, our Lord took up the very terminology that the Lord's apostle now refers to in the course of the letter to the Thessalonians. As our Lord tells that parable, of course, that we all know, that tremendous parable that he spoke, "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known at what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up." And so our Lord, over and over again, uses the imagery of the thief coming in the night. And as he tells him in Luke's gospel, indeed, had they been watchful and ready, then they would not have been overtaken in that day. And so Paul stands, you see, very simply, on the words and on the teaching, on the concepts of the imagery of Christ, when he says that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. It comes certainly as Christ preached about it, so certainly shall that day of the Lord come in God's own time. And not only Paul, Peter, of course, learned from our Lord Jesus, the day of the Lord, indeed, he says, will come, speaks about those who were denying the day of the coming of the Lord. In those days there shall rise up scoffers, who shall scoff and say, where is the promise of his coming, denying the coming of the Lord? Well, he says, what about that? He says, for the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. You know, my friends, as Christians, that's something that we need to get into our hearts and our souls, perhaps more often than we think, that it doesn't matter what the opinions of this world are. We stand on what Christ says. And here are people denying the coming of Christ. Here are people scoffing at the thought of the coming of Christ. Well, what's Peter's response to that? He says, in fact, I couldn't care less, because the day of the Lord will come. Will come. All the denying in the world won't stop it from coming. All the scoffing in the world won't delay its coming. The day of the Lord will come. He says it will come as a thief in the night. You know, Peter knew that, because Peter, of course, was in that very position where he listened to that very ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ at that time. And of course, being Peter, so often he wanted to pose a question or two with regards to that. Then said Peter unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even unto all? Always had questions to dear old Peter. There's nothing wrong with that, as long as they're asked in sincerity. But in fact, our Lord didn't really answer the question that Peter asked, but he set before him the most vital principle that he needed to know. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. You see, it doesn't matter. You take on board, says the Lord, you take on board, Peter, this fact, that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. And the servant of God who is blessed in that day is the servant who is waiting for the coming of the Lord. And it's that that he simply takes up. Christ has said he's coming again. The day of the Lord is coming. Doesn't matter how much people scoff or deny or anything else. That makes no difference to Peter. He says, no, no. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. That's what my Savior said, and that's the end of all controversy, and that's the end of all intimidation, my friends. And would to God the Church of God would stop being intimidated by a non-believing, rebellious world. and lean on Christ and stand on what Christ said. And that's the end of the matter. And then as he goes on to say, mentioned the verse this morning, you remember, in the light of that fact, that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Then he says, brethren and sisters, what manner of persons ought we to be? You see, if Jesus is coming again, if he is coming in his time, in his hour, irresistibly, unexpectedly, what manner of persons ought we to be? And so you move, you see, don't you then, to that very question, what manner of person are we in the light of the coming of the day of the Lord? Here are some of the marks of that day. Now the great question, where do we stand in the light of the day of the coming of the Lord? And as there are characteristic marks concerning the day itself, there are characteristic marks with regards to men and women in their attitudes and in their hearts and in their minds with regards to that day. So very simply then, just to take up a couple of those characteristic marks, and then each of us were surely adult enough or open-faced enough to see what kind of marks apply to us in the light of the day of the coming of the Lord, those attitudes of heart and mind. Now, in the first place, of course, he is dealing essentially with those who are not believers in Christ. And then in the second place, he deals with those who are believers in Christ. And so we simply align ourselves with regards to what is said concerning either party. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for ye yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Now, he is speaking about the behavior, the characteristic marks of those who are not believers in our Lord Jesus Christ. And what you have in the first place there, my friends, you see, is what you might call the watchword of the natural heart concerning the things of God. The watchword of the natural heart concerning the things of God. What is the watchword of the natural heart concerning the things of God? Peace and safety. Peace and safety. Everything is all right. That's what the natural heart says, you see. When it comes to the things of God, and in a sense, especially when it comes to the things of God which are going to culminate in the great day of the Lord's return. Peace and safety. When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. Now, peace and safety aren't two separate things. They're interlocking things as they are used there. They're two mutually dependent things. And it is that peace that comes from the thought of being safe. You know, when it comes to the gospel, my friends, there's not a greater feature of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ than that peace that a person can have through that experience that it is well with their soul forevermore. Oh, safe to the rock that is higher than I. You see, a person can know that they are safe. And the reason why they can be at peace is because they know that they are safe. If God has placed them in that place of safety in his beloved Son, then there is that peace of God which passes all understanding. And the gospel is full of the concept of the peace that is proffered through Jesus Christ, God's beloved Son. One of the great ingredients of the gospel is the peace that God has established for us in his beloved Son. Peace doesn't exist, of course. That's something, God has established peace and brought in peace, That's a proof that there is no peace between God and man. And it is only as God establishes that peace, but as he establishes that peace and grants us to know it, then there is the peace and the safety that go hand in glove together. Way back in the prophets again, when the Lord gives the prophet Isaiah that great word concerning the coming of the Messiah, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. You read through the gospel record. When the angels came to appear to the shepherds in the field that night, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. That's not an annunciation that there weren't going to be any more wars. No, no. In fact, some of the greatest wars that would ever be would then come into existence, my friends, so that there would be warfare, as the Savior says, even within the walls of a house where one would believe and one would not believe. And what the angels are announcing is this, that God has now set forth the terms of the peace that he has established in his beloved Son. In the ministry of Christ himself, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. In the apostolic writings, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. The kingdom of God is not in meat and in drink, but in righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Everywhere in the scriptures, the gospel is all bound up, you see, with the setting forth of peace and safety. In the prophets, in the angels, in the apostolic writings, in the Father, in the Son, in the Holy Spirit, over and over and over again, he is the Prince of Peace. He came and preached peace to them that were afar off and to them that were nigh. There's not a more precious ingredient in the gospel than the peace that we can have with God and the safety that comes from knowing that we have peace with God. Now, why do I say all that? Well, for this reason, my friends, be sure that whatever God pronounces in his gospel, the devil will counterfeit in his gospel. And whatever are the ingredients pure in the gospel of God, the devil will bring impure ingredients to mock those pure ingredients. And there's nothing that the devil tells men and women more in his gospel than this. You're safe. You're at peace. And that's what the apostle is saying. Here's the characteristic mark of these people in that day. They shall be saying peace and safety. And that wasn't new in Paul's day. And it's not old in our day. I don't know where we get these notions from, you know, that it's somehow or other men and women of this present day are different from the first generations of Adam. No, they're not. Of course they're not. And it was nothing new for Paul to speak about those who say peace and safety. And it's nothing old for us to say to any unconverted person, you've swallowed the devil's gospel if you believe you're at peace with God and safe apart from Jesus Christ his Son. And doesn't Jeremiah the prophet, way back long before Paul, doesn't Jeremiah take up the very thing, and you'll know the verse as well, speaking about the false prophets of that day. They have healed the heart of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. You see, here were the preachers of the devil's gospel. And what were they preaching? Peace. They were preaching peace. And there was no peace. But then Jeremiah goes on to say, that's only one side of the equation. And the other side is this, that the false prophets prophesy peace, and the people love to have it so. Don't you know that there's such a thing as supply and demand? Why do you think, my friends, there are counterfeit churches of Christ? Why do you think that men can stand in pulpits and tell people that they're all going to heaven? Because they want to hear it. You can't have the one without the other. Greatest mystery in my heart is what God's people do sitting under that kind of thing. And of course there is the peace preached, and there are the ears opened. And a characteristic mark, my friends, of those who are not Christ in the light of the coming day of the Lord is that they are saying and will be found saying in that day, peace and safety. You see, for when they shall say peace and safety, and that's simply the watchword of what they are saying. Well, what's going to happen? When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Is it the devil's gospel? Well, of course it's the devil's gospel, my friends. And if we would only read the absolute clarity of the word of God, does destruction mean safety? Does destroy mean save? What do words mean? When he says, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. That can't mean they're safe or they're at peace. Must mean the opposite. Straightforward biblical language if we would read it aright. You know, my friends, the gospel has all got to do with eternal salvation that saves us from an eternal, undone damnation. If that isn't the case, then the preaching of the gospel, the cross of Christ, is absolutely meaningless. And I can never get over that old illustration. You remember the universalist preacher who came into a village? That's a man who believes that everybody's going to heaven anyway. And this universalist came and he preached to the people in the village square. And then he said, I'll come back to you again next week. And a dear old saint there said, no, I don't think you should bother coming back, because what you're saying is true, we don't want you. And if you're saying not true, we don't want you. If what you're saying is true, we don't need you. You see, that's simple. If all are saved indiscriminately, You don't need any preaching. Don't need any gospel. Don't need any mission. Don't need any evangelism. Of course it's not true. It's true according to what the devil sows into hearts and souls, so that hearts and souls say peace and safety. But then, says the apostle, by the Holy Spirit of God, then cometh sudden destruction. And that strange kind of illustration that he uses, and it is a strange kind of illustration, he says, sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Now, probably what he's saying is this, that the travail that comes on a woman must then result in something. And of course, that is the case. But perhaps this is what he's saying. I don't want to read into the scriptures, but you remember our Lord himself uses the same kind of imagery. And he says that when a woman is in travail and then there comes forth the child that she's been expecting, she forgets about the travail for joy that a man child is born into the world. The question of expectation, you see. Now, here are these people. And they're expecting something. But my friends, that expectation will be sadly blighted when there comes not the peace and safety that they've been indulging in, but sudden destruction and no escape. Sobering words. But then Jesus spoke sobering words. There are many sobering words that we speak, even with regards to the things of this world. Sobering thing when a person has a terminal illness. Sobering thing when a life is suddenly taken out of this world. Many sobering things. Where do we think we're living? Are we living in realities at all, my friends? And those sobering things come to their very heights when they come to eternal things and not just temporal things. And when Christ preached, he preached many and many a time, my friends, with sobering tones in the voice that he preached with. And his apostles, following on from him by the Holy Spirit, did the self same thing. And he says, here's the characteristic mark of unbelievers. They say peace and safety. Is that what you're saying? It's all right with me. I'm safe. And because I'm safe, I'm at peace. Well, all of that's going to be turned upside down, and that expectation is going to be absolutely blighted. When they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Just a little about the other side of things then as we close. And of course there is the other side of things, my friends. And you see how the apostle with that great little word turns it all round there in verse 4. But he says, ye brethren are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. That is, that it should rob you of the things that you have. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. Ye are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for a helmet, the hope of salvation. You see the great contrast. There's a multiplicity of contrasts. Contrast between day and night. Contrast between light and darkness. A contrast between being awake and sleeping. Contrast between being sober and drunken. You see? Those are the characteristic marks of each of the two parties with regards to the day of the coming of the Lord. And there are those, my friends, who are in the darkness of night. There are those who are in the drunken stupor of their imaginations with regards as to where they stand with God. And there are those who are of the day and of the light and who are awake and who are as sober as the day is long. Always, 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 there are only the two things. Only the two things. Only the saved and the lost, the believers and the unbelievers. Always only. And as you run through those contrasts, they are absolute and total contrasts. Contrast between light and darkness, day and night, soberness and drunkenness. And by the grace of God, my friends, this night, you know that you have laid hold upon Christ in the gospel. And that you are safe, and that the peace that you experience is not the peace of a man in a drunken state, or the peace of a man or a woman sleeping and dreaming in their imaginations, but it is the peace of the sobriety of the light of day, that you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't that why Christ came into the world, my dear friend? You remember what the prophet says, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Why can we have peace with God? Because our Lord Jesus Christ bore the enmity under God on our behalf. And because he bore that chastisement that belongs to us on account of our alienation and enmity with God, now we can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And all the illustrations of that in the pages of the Word of God from beginning to end. If you want to go back to the flood, and that which was prophesied of to Enoch, the seventh from Adam, and that which came upon the world. Remember, indeed, there was a place of safety, and that was in the ark. And if the old flood is the illustration of the day of the Lord that is to come, the ark is the great standing illustration of the place of safety in that day, which is found only in Jesus Christ the Saviour. And to be found in that day, of that day and hour, knoweth no man. That shouldn't concern us. I've got no desire to look into things that the Lord has hidden. That's a waste of time. Waste of energy. If only we did the things that we do know, that would keep us occupied, my friends, until the Lord comes again. And very often, you'll find that when people get all caught up with things that they can never know, it's just a way of slipping out from under doing the things that they do know and should know. And as the Lord gives us his word, of that day and hour, the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. That's the one side of it. The other side of it is this: blessed is that servant whom his Lord finds so doing when he does come. And if we are believers this night, to be found in that position and in that attitude of heart and mind, with those kind of characteristic marks upon us, and God forbid, my friend, if you have those other marks upon you this night, God forbid that you be found in that day with those marks still upon you. But by the grace of God tonight, have them removed and have your peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless us to that end, each and every one of us.